So it is a new year. The season is past. It's a season of joy, Christmas, and the birth of our Lord. And maybe we're coming down a little bit off of that high of worship, and we have to get back to the grind, as I call it, of everyday living. So what I'm going to do today, I want to talk about brokenness, a little bit about conversion, and about being beloved. And I want to conclude my remarks with some things I hope you'll find to be practical. And I want to offer this disclaimer: if I say anything you find to be a little bit off, then be good Bereans, go to the Word, and verify that I'm not taking too much liberty with what we're going to talk or what I'm saying. So, we're pretty much all on a journey, right? And each of us is going to make a series of choices that will determine where we're going to be in terms of our destination. As Seth pointed out in the devotions he wrote this and sent out this week, there is something inherently wrong with man. It can be seen in every level, international, national, local. We see it in people in your neighborhood, in family members, sometimes even in our own homes. So, what's this an indication of? Isaiah says in 53:6, "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 7:20, "Indeed, there is no one on earth who is righteous, no one who does what is right and never sins." And then Paul, of course, in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." This is pretty much strong evidence that, I know you're going to find this to be a shock, we're all broken. Now, there's a saying in the South. I hope this doesn't offend anybody, but I'm going to say it anyway. Pigs don't know pigs stink. If you're a sinner and you don't know you're a sinner, you don't really have a need for a Savior, do you? There's nothing that is up front in your face in your life that makes you think that there's some reason why you should be turning to a higher source, if you will. So, the shock of this, the downside of this is that when we're unsaved, our choices and our decisions and our activities actually work against us. And what's more, they work against the plan that God has for our lives. And God allows us, because we have free will, to enjoy the fruits of our decisions. Okay? And unfortunately, some of those decisions may not be good for us. So what are they? What does God want for us? Jeremiah tells us in 29:11, "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper and not harm you, to plans to give you a hope and a life." If we recognize our brokenness, then he also says in Psalms 34:18-19, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all." So what we can talk about, now we can consider, is if we're all broken, if we all have challenges, if we are all not walking the walk that we know intellectually we should be walking, we don't necessarily have to look at that as a negative. Seth pointed out in his devotions that one of the biblical definitions of broken is used to describe a positive trait. Recognizing and admitting my naturally unchangeable condition and calling out to him, to God, in repentance. That is, getting to a place where our culture says we're at rock bottom. Does that make sense to anyone? By the way, if you yawn or shout or say amen, I'm okay with that. Acts 17:29. We should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooks such ignorance. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Why? What happened? Jesus came. And he died. And he delivered the message. So when that happened with the apostles, we had what we recognize as conversion. I think about it not only in terms of conversion, but also as repentance. Did I tell you there's good news, bad news about this message? The good news is, or the bad news is, you have to listen to me. And the good news is, I'm not going to torture you for very long. Okay? So, anyway, going back to conversion. Once we come to the point where we recognize that, in fact, we are broken, and we make the conscious decision to turn toward God, but I recognize it's not a static state. Outwardly, it may take the form of the sinner's prayer and hopefully a profound recognition of our fleshly and sinful nature. But it is the decision to give our lives to Christ. It is the beginning of our belief, our faith, and our walk with our Savior. And it's the beginning of an ongoing battle between our flesh and the Spirit. Anybody recognize that? Anybody who, over the past week, did not have a situation where they were making a choice between something that they thought was sketchy and something that would verify and confirm that they're walking with the Lord? You don't have to raise your hand. Okay. So, moving now into brokenness, if our brokenness is we use as a positive thing to identify where we're at, and it drives us to conversion, how does life change once we've made our repentance and given our lives to Christ? All those who have experienced conversion and repentance and has had their life turn around into a complete cakewalk, raise your hand. Aha! So, I was a little disappointed when I found out that once I made my decision to come to the Lord that, all of a sudden it became very clear to me how messed up I was. Am. And so, what do we do? How are we equipped to begin and stay walking with the Lord? How do we keep balanced? That's the battle, isn't it? The battle between the flesh and the Spirit. So here's a description of the unsaved us, in Galatians 5:19-21. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factors, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, Paul's saying, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. I know and have friends who, unfortunately, still live like that. You may also, all right? But God is telling us very clearly, and he's done it over and over again, from the Old Testament to the New, that he wants us devoted to him. But now, once we've made our repentance and our conversion, we've come to a place of becoming, having our lives changed and transformed. And the beauty of this is that we can actually see fruit in our lives, and the fruit Paul talks about in Galatians 22, 23, and 24, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in touch with the Spirit. How easy is that? Very? I don't think so. Especially when you're an old codger like myself who didn't get saved until he was in his 40s, I was bringing a lot of bad baggage with me. And I wish I could tell you that I've been able to throw it overboard and move ahead and become a good Christian, a stellar Christian. Not true. Still struggling. Still struggling. So, being broken is not a bad thing. If we recognize it, if we apprehend our not only intellectually, but at a spiritual level, at the deepest levels that we can, that our lives are now devoted to Christ and to trying to walk the best way we can with Him, then I think we're going to experience the fruit. And I think that's something to be sought after. I also wanted to talk about beloved. I don't know about you, when I was doing this, when I was doing my preparation for this, it was very difficult to meditate on this. And the thoughts I came up with is it even possible to understand how much God loves us? Am I worthy? Do I have any redeeming qualities that would make me lovable to a perfect God? If I said I was a mess, I'd be understating it. So simply put, no, I'm not worthy. But it's just inconceivable to me. Hope I don't fall over here. Paul tells us in Romans, you see at just the right time, when we're still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. And also in Romans, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I had a real hard time with this. In fact, as I was working with this, I got really weepy because I couldn't really figure, I can't get my arms around the idea that a perfect God would love me enough to send a son to die that I might be made righteous in his eyes. Incomprehensible. And it leads us to John 3:16, which I think is maybe the most profound statement of love. Everybody knows it. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. How many here have children? How difficult would it be for us to allow one of our children to suffer death, especially one as horrible as the crucifixion, for a completely unworthy set of people? This is incomprehensible. The mystery, if you will, of God's love for us. So, let's consider the three issues I talked about here: conversion, brokenness, beloved. I can submit to you at this point that all three of these things can happen to an individual when they come to the Lord simultaneously. Sometimes it doesn't happen that way. Sometimes it takes years for somebody to go from a recognition that they may not be all together right to the point where they repent. But when we do, and we turn, we repent, and turn from our life of sin to give our hearts to Christ, and we are then able to begin to understand how we are beloved by God all at the same time. It's wonderful. It's uplifting. And when we're sitting in prayer and in meditation or in contemplation of the miracle or the mystery of faith and the love of God, it can be very empowering. So I'm going to assume that none of you fall into the category that I mentioned a minute ago about sin and debauchery and all of that. Very few people are anymore. I mean, except college students, I guess. Sorry, Lance. Carol. So what I want to ask you is, where are you on your journey? If you've given your life to the Lord, do you find yourself in the battle? Are you battling? So I'm going to conclude by looking briefly at what I consider to be some practical things that we can do with and for our God that gives us help in our daily battle. So here's the question I want you to pose to yourself. What is keeping you from making your walk top of mind 24/7? What's keeping you from being focused on your walk with the Lord all the time. Is it possible? I don't know. I'll tell you what I think. I think there's something that keeps us from doing that. I call it
the noise.
Okay, Greg, what is the noise, or what is the noise about? We call it life. I'm sure you've all noticed that there are several places in Scripture, Matthew 11:15, Matthew 13:9, Matthew 13:43, Mark 4:23, Jesus says, whoever has ears, let them hear. By implication, that means that God expects us to be listening, to hear the things that will help us walk with him. But what do we get caught up in? What's your noise? Is it your job? Money? Family life / strife? Life trials? Health? When we're going through our daily activities, in our daily walk, we are confronted with things that at that instant seem to be just terribly important. And it's distracting. And yes, they are important to the extent that they've got to be taken care of. Something has to be done, decisions have to be made, and you have to move on with your life. But can you do that from a perspective that honors what we say we believe in the Lord Jesus? Does anyone struggle with the things that I mentioned a second ago? You don't have to raise your hand. So that's what I'm saying is that the battle is joined. If you are endeavoring to walk with the Lord daily, you're going to be confronted with things that are going to, that, guess who? We call him the Prince of Darkness, is trying to get in front of you and into your life that would distract you from doing just what we talked about, which is to walk with the Lord. I found something interesting. Yesterday, we were at men's Bible study. I found that there are five or six of us there. Our combined ages are approaching 500 years. And I found that to be interesting and in a perverted sense, humorous, because as I look back on my own life, what I was caught up in, the noise that I was caught up in, was so overwhelming that it basically blanked out anything that could have been perceived as thinking or devotions on a higher level. It can be music. It can be college. It can be fraternity. Any one of a number of things that get in front of people, and youth in particular, and takes their attention. Has anybody ever had somebody young tell you that they're not going to deal with God right now, but it's not important to them? There are other things that are more important. Say yes. Okay. And the reason I brought up the guys in the Bible study yesterday is that we're all moving pretty slow now. And the point I kind of took out of that was that our perspectives and how we prioritize and what we give importance to have changed. Okay? I don't worry about Friday night going to a party, Saturday night getting sideways, wondering where I'm going to wake up on Sunday. So what you can take out of that is that we have to be patient with our youth and our children and people who are younger. And some of us didn't grow up until much later in life, so even you have to be patient with guys like me who didn't get saved until he was in his 40s. And recognize that we have an obligation to them to be an example and be steady and show love and patience with them. And that's what I saw yesterday morning. The guys that come to the men's Bible study, not all of them are as old as, in fact, I'm one of the younger ones, believe it or not. The younger ones, I'm just really appreciative of them, and I love what we have in that Bible study because there's wisdom in the room. You don't have anybody jumping up and acting like Hermione Granger and being an insufferable know-it-all. That was a reference for the youth's benefit. But the people in that room have done and made decisions that I consider to be very practical. What are they? We have to be proactive about our walk, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls. It's not something you can just say, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died, God raised him from the dead, and by my belief I'm saved. Guess what? The battle is joined. He is expecting to be used, to use you to further that message. So, I want to impart this a couple more scriptures to you because this is a little bit scary, but there is no weapon that could be fashioned against what we have to do, what the Lord's will is. I'm thinking of Ephesians 6:12. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Does that scare anybody else? You can say yes if you want. So, what is Satan doing to keep us from moving ahead with our walk? He's creating noise. He's creating things that are going to distract us from focusing on the things that we should be focusing on. I love Ephesians. In that book, especially in chapter 6, Paul outlines the armor that God provides for us. He says, take up the shield of faith, which can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. I'm going to change that. With which you can extinguish all the bad noise of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, and here's the big weapon, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We have to make a conscious effort to use these things and to be focused on these things. It's very difficult, I know, in some cases when you're in the middle of something to retain that center, to retain the idea that the conscious decision to stay focused on walking with the Lord and making decisions that we believe he would be happy with. But we do have tools to use. And if we're not using them, then we're just inviting failure, and we're inviting unhappiness and suffering into our own lives. We have the armor. We also have strength for the battle. And one of my favorites is in Jeremiah 40:41, those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles, run and not grow weary, walk and not be faint. So what is he telling us? If we make the conscious decision to grab on, to apprehend, and to hold on to the Lord, he is not going to fail us. Not now, not ever. We also have fellowship as part of our tools to use. I don't know. Everybody here in a life group, don't answer. Everybody here, come to your women's breakfast or men's breakfast. On Saturday mornings, which is like my only day to sleep in, I'm a little, okay, I'll just say it. I don't want to get up. But every time that I do, I'm blessed. And that's the thing with fellowship, is that you can go and hang out with people, with brothers and with sisters who are also fighting the battle. And we encourage each other, and we lift each other up so that we can continue in the battle. That's why I love the old guys. And some of them are a little reluctant to speak, but usually when they do, it's pretty impactful. Yesterday morning was pretty marvelous, I thought. So, what else can we have in our tool bag, in our quiver, if you will? We can have confidence. In Hebrews, the scripture says, let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. When? In our time of need. If we're in a situation where we are being tested and we have to make a decision, this is where we need to go. Is it necessarily easy? No. But if we are paying attention, if we recognize that we're in a situation where we're being tested, we can go to the throne of God. Also under confidence, another tried and true scripture from Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called in accordance with his purpose. If you are saved, if you have repented, guess what? You've been called. And you can rely on this. In situations where you do not have an understanding of why something is happening, know that God is working together, working with you and working on his own for good for you. So, where now? We also have peace. What do you mean, Greg? He tells us specifically, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and mind, Jesus. Do you see how, if you're battling with the noise and you can pause or stop and put it into perspective, that you can deal with that noise and have peace about your decisions because you're standing on the grace of God and through with the strength of Jesus. The peace that transcends all understanding. So, we're all on the journey. The destination is one of two places. We're all going to make decisions about how we do that. Hopefully, if you are not a follower of Jesus this morning, that you will meet maybe with a Stephen ministers or one of the pastors and discuss coming, devoting your life to Jesus and begin the battle, the holy battle, if you will. And the battle, by the way, that you will win by the grace of God. Okay, so let's pray a little bit. You may have noticed that I always start my prayers off with the word Abba. And in Hebrew, that means daddy. And I just see, Lord, your magnificence and your incomprehensibility. And have been fortunate enough, have been chosen by you to be saved, and to be able to walk and to recognize Jesus as my Lord and my Savior. Thank you, Lord, for being with us here this morning. I pray that you would bless everyone in this house, that you would allow us to hear past the noise and to fall back into your arms and into your scriptures and into devotion to you, to give us strength and confidence and peace as we go forward in battle. Help us, Lord, as we begin this new year, to be determined and to lift up the name above all names. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We at Pacific Church of Irvine invite you to join us every Sunday at 9:30. You can also visit our website at pacificchurch.com.